You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Please get on your feet. Come on. On your feet. Now! What kind of team do you think this is? All right, here we go. Let's do a little bit of on my whistle. You're going to do, what do you call those things? A gentleman jack. All right, ready? Here we go. One. That's it. Sit down. Sit down. You guys are pathetic, and you're never going to win anything. You're never going to win anything that way. Now, I want to tell you a few things. Around you, there should be a number. Please get your team number. You should each have a number around in front of you, behind you, if the kids didn't steal them all. But look around you, there should be a team number, and you can find that, hold on to that, because this is important for your spot on the team. Everybody have a number? Say yes. That's better than standing up and doing something. At least you can talk. All right, well, good. Let me tell you a few things. You might not realize this, but as part of the team, whenever you join at least an NFL team, because these rules apply to the NFL, when you join an NFL team, your number means something. And I don't know if you realize this. You may not. But the number that you get when you're on that team is representative of your position. And again, this is something that's been around apparently since 1973, in case you cared to know. But again, as soon as you join a sports team, you're assigned a number once you make the cut to the final main team. So I need you to do something. Can we turn the house lights on here for a second? Please stand. Come on, you can handle this. All you're doing is standing, okay? You're not doing any more calisthenics or anything like that. If you have a number between 1 and 9, would you stand? All right. The numbers between 1 and 9, that person is either a quarterback or a kicker or a punter. So anybody on a sport, on an NFL team that has one of those single-digit numbers is either a quarterback or a kicker or a punter. Go ahead and have a seat. If you have a number between 10 and 19, 10 through 19, anybody? All right, want to, okay. Those numbers are also quarterback numbers, also kicker, punter numbers, but they also can be a wide receiver. So beyond 1 through 19, no kicker, punter, or quarterback has a number higher than 19. So you guys can have a seat. If you have a number 20 to 29, go ahead and stand. All right, the 20 to 29s, those are running backs and defensive backs. So you're not going to find any running back with a number 10 because they're going to be at least number 20 to 29 and then defensive backs. Okay, have a seat. Those are the defensive backs on our team and running backs. 30 to 39. All right, yeah. Those are also numbers for running backs and defensive backs. So 30 to 39. Actually, why don't we have 20 to 29 stand up as well? Just back up. Sorry, I have to stand back up again. And then 40 to 49. If you have a 40 to 49, stand up. You are also running backs, defensive backs. Also, the 40s can also be linebackers and tight ends. So those people, you guys can have a seat. Then if you have a 50 to 59, stand up. 50 to 59. All right. If you have, stay standing. If you have 60 to 69, stand up as well. And if you have 70 to 79, stand up. All right. The 50s can be linebackers, but all of you are outside linemen, offensive linemen or defensive linemen. So anybody in the 50 to 70 range is an offensive or defensive lineman. And of course, they're the biggest people on the team. And as we can see, that's what we've got. Okay, yeah. Usually it's not muscle, though, just for what it's worth. All right, have a seat. Hey, whatever. Whatever, man. Better record anyway. So, lost, yes, but better record the Giants have. Okay, and tonight there's another game. But we'll see what happens. I'm not going to make any predictions there, but it would be nice to see Dallas have their second loss to the same team that caused them to lose before. Anyway, if you have 80 to 89, please stand up. All right, 80 to 89, these are wide receivers as well. So wide receivers are between 10 and 19 and 80 to 89. And also 80 to 89 are tight ends. So we're not going to ask you to show us, but so have a seat. But we'll just assume that they're tight ends. Okay, and if you are 90 to 99, go ahead and stand up. All right, 90 to 99, these are defensive linemen and linebackers as well. So you guys may have a seat, and there shouldn't be anybody else here, right? Did I get all the numbers? All right, good. So yeah, on an NFL team, now this doesn't necessarily apply the same way to college, but your number represents your position. And the different numbers mean that there are different positions. You're never going to see a football team that is all 0 to 20 because you need the other positions. And every position has a purpose. Your quarterback's job, for those of you that are way up on sports, the quarterback's job is to... She's not even over there. We'll have to fill Kara in later. She's serving the kids. But the quarterback's job is to throw the ball. And the ball is a big, round, kind of egg-shaped brown thing. And their job is to throw the ball. A wide receiver's job is to catch the ball. You've got line people. Their job is to, at least on the offense, to keep the other team from getting to your quarterback. You've got kickers, and their job is to kick the ball, sometimes through the uprights, to score 3 points or 1 point, depending on when that kick is taking place. And then that's your offense. You also have, there's also running backs, sorry. Their job is to run the ball. And then you've got the defense. You've got a line, and their job is to kind of get into the, crush the pocket and get into the quarterback. And you've got safeties. And their job is to defend in the kind of the center of the back of the field. Then you've got corners, and their job is to kind of defend the back of the field. You've got linebackers that are in the middle. They're back of the line. And their job, all of their jobs are specific, and they're unique. And they practice as a team for a goal, and we'll get to that in a second. But individually, they have their own job. A running back generally doesn't need to learn how to defend a pass. That's not their job. A kicker doesn't spend time throwing a ball, even though sometimes they do that. A punter, you know, they're not busy trying to catch a ball. They all have different purposes, and yet together they make up one team. Together they make up one team that has a goal of winning. Now, there are specific rules, and I'm not going to get into all that stuff, but there are specific rules. Certain times during certain plays, certain players are not allowed to touch the ball. But in general, no player on that team, when they have the opportunity to score, is going to say, no, that's not my job. I'm not a receiver. I'm not a running back. And so they won't do that. As a matter of fact, it was last weekend, I believe, a quarterback, I forget which game I was watching, literally threw a pass to themselves. Anybody else see that game? They threw a pass, and it hit the back of the helmet of the other player. He caught it off of the helmet and then ran forward. So a quarterback literally, like, normally you don't say a quarterback can throw a pass to himself, but it actually worked. So that kind of blows the illustration there a little bit. But everybody's job is to win. They work together to score. They work together. And even the defense, even though their job is to keep the other team from scoring, if the opportunity presents itself for them to score a touchdown on an interception or a fumble, they're going to do it because together they work for one common goal. But again, their individual positions are unique. Their individual numbers mean that they have a specific job to do. And they're going to work in their specific jobs on making what they've got better. They take their skill and they work to improve that. Because the quarterback doesn't need, again, in general, there's some weird plays out there and some crazy stuff that happens in the NFL. But in general, the quarterback doesn't need to worry about how to kick a ball. That's not his job. So the quarterback practices throwing, practices his technique, his arm, his motion. That's the job of the quarterback. And so each player has a specific role. And I want you to understand, we talked last week, as this series gifts, as we're building up week after week, and again, no week is independent of itself. If you weren't here last week, you need to go on to mc3church.org and listen to week one of gifts. But last week we talked about this idea that we all have gifts. The point was, if you're a Christ follower, then you're a gift bearer. And we didn't go any further than that, what the purpose of the gifts are, how we do it, none of that yet. But the first thing we said last week is that if you follow Jesus, you have been given a gift. And it is exactly the same concept as a football team. Because we have different gifts that are unique to each of us, and they're all for the same purpose, and that is to bring glory to God and see people come to Jesus to grow in their relationship with Him so that they can go and tell other people about Jesus and see them come to follow Jesus and so that they can teach them to grow. And so everybody that is a Christ follower has a gift. And the point that I want you to get this week is this. If you're a gift bearer, then you're a bodybuilder. So last week was, if you're a Christ follower, then you're a gift bearer. So now we're building on that. If you're a gift bearer, which means you're a Christ follower, then you're a bodybuilder. Your job is to build the body, to work together for this one common team goal. Because as we said last week, we have been called the body of Christ. And if you grew up in church, again, that phrase is thrown around so much, like the body of Christ, the body of Christ. But literally, if you think about a body and its purpose and the parts that we have, every part does its own function for the sake of the whole. And you, as a follower of Jesus, have been given one or more gifts. And again, you can listen to that from last week if you weren't here. You have been given one or more gifts for the sake of the whole body. And so the way these work is that if we've got gifts, what's the point? And that's what today is all about. Today is the why. Last week was the what. We've been given gifts. Again, and we left it there for the most part, except I got ahead of myself. So some of this is going to feel like a repeat today, but that's okay. This week is the why. Why have we been given gifts? And the answer is to build the body. Because God has given us these gifts so that His body, the body of Christ, the church, can be built up. God has given us the positions that we need so that together as a team, we can accomplish the goal that God has set out before us. And again, last week with the picture, and if you have a chance to go on Instagram, Instagram.com/MC3Church, you will see not only the group picture of everybody doing it, but then the finished picture, which was really good. Many of you couldn't see it from back there. So anyway, you can check that out. But the whole idea was that they were given a task and we're not given the tools. And so they did things with random pens and markers and lipstick and stuff like that. But God has given us the tools for the task. He has given us these gifts. And so now we have been given gifts and we're all on the same team. And the point is to build the body, to win, to achieve this goal that God has set out before us. And that goal was to make disciples. It is our job. Jesus said before He left this earth, you, as my followers, talking to His disciples, will make disciples. They will make, and the disciple, by the way, is just a follower. Someone that follows and does what their teacher does. Says, your job is to make more disciples of me, and their job is to make more disciples. And here we are some 2,000 years later, continuing that process, continuing that task that has been put before us. And so God says, I want you to do this. I'm going to give you the tools to do it. And why do you have the tools? So that the body can be built up, so that the team together can accomplish its purposes. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. And this is way too hot. When you don't have hair, you're used to the ventilation. So we have Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We're going to be there literally all morning. We're not going anywhere else except for Ephesians 4. And if you go to the YouVersion app, just tap Ephesians, tap chapter 4. We're going to be the NIV, the New International Version, today. And we're going to look at that. So follow me as I read along. But to each one of us, and we actually looked at this first verse last week. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when He ascended on high, He took many captives and gave gifts to His people. Well, what does He ascended mean? Except that He also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the universe. I'm sorry, higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ Himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is, Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So this idea of the body of Christ, and we're gonna break this down. I know I kind of went through a whole lot of verses there. And looking at this, but last week, again, if you weren't here, you need to listen to it. But last week we talked about how you're on the team. We talked about how you're on the team, and that we said we'll get more into that. And so that's what we're doing today. And I want to talk about this idea of being on the team. What does that mean? What does that look like? And again, this series is very, very interwoven on purpose, because it's such an important concept for us to understand as the church. But the first thing, as when it comes to being on the team, is that you're the players. Sorry, the players. We've got gifts. The players. What is the players all about? We are the players. We are the ones on the team. We've got gifts. And again, review. But that's okay. You'll deal. So in Ephesians chapter 4, this is what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, first of all, the word gifts and the word grace are the same root. They're both from the word charis. And charismata being gifts, and charis being grace, because we have been given gifts that we don't deserve, that we didn't earn, that God has given us for the sake of His body. So we've been given these gifts, and again, we looked at this last week, as Christ apportioned. It was Jesus' decision to, you know, why do you have the gift you have? I can't answer that, but God knows. He is the one that chose the different gifts that we have. And so he's saying, everyone has been given gifts as Jesus decided. And then he says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. This is a quote from Psalm 68. And it's basically an example. And what he's talking about here in Psalm 68 is back in the day when a king would become victorious, when they would win a great battle. They would then get what are called the spoils of war. The losing army, the losing nation, kingdom, whatever, would give their tribute, would give their things and their stuff to the winning king. To the victor go the spoils, right? You probably heard that phrase before. And so the king would then, in a sign of respect and honor, when they would ascend on high, they would take their prisoners and then give the gifts to their armies. And say, look, thank you. Thank you for the journey. Thanks for being a part of this. Thanks for helping me out. And that was what would happen when a king would win a great battle. And so he's using this illustration to say this is kind of what's going on with Jesus. Because he says when he ascended, what does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. So if we're talking about Jesus ascending, we have to assume that he descended. You can't ascend if you haven't already started down to start to ascend. And that could be that he went to the earth. In what we celebrate at Christmas, the Noël, which is French. Not sure why we celebrate a French word in the midst of all the other stuff. Jesus, you know, it could be that the idea he came to this earth and was born as a human. Or it could mean literally his death, where he descended into the grave, where he died. He was buried in the ground. But either way, he ascended, showing that he was victorious. And in the process of this victory, we, as his army, and I really, I mean, that I'm part of the Lord's army. You guys might have sung that song as a kid, and it all sounds swell until you realize what that means. And the history of the church hasn't been the best in terms of, you know, hi, come to Jesus or die. So frowned upon that kind of concept. But anyway, the point being that we are part of his army. When he ascended, when he was victorious, we were then given gifts. And so that's what Paul is talking about. He descended, is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, in order to fill the whole universe. So Jesus won. And in the process of victory, we have been given gifts. And so Paul's making this kind of parallel to what happened then back in Psalm 68. So we have been given gifts. We're on the team. We've all been given gifts. We're the players in this team. And then it says, so Christ himself gave the, and we could just say dot, dot, dot. Christ himself gave you as a follower of Jesus, as part of the victory celebration, have been given gifts. And the gifts were in this list. There's a whole bunch of them throughout Scripture. We said 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, which we're in today. We'll be looking at 1 Peter next week. And then Romans 12. Are a bunch of different set categories of gifts that we see in the Bible. But this one, he talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, we talked about some of these last week as well. I'm just kind of giving you an overview of some of these different things. And the word apostle, because I think this is something that if we talk about spiritual gifts as a church in America today, I told you, we're not getting into the depth of all this. We're not going to get into all the nitty-gritty of what all these things look like. How do you determine your gifts? I'm just doing a foundation, a basic kind of setup. But I think it's important because one of the things that when it comes to gifts, when it comes to charismata, when it comes to charismatic, we have this especially if you've grown up in church, in evangelical church circles, there's kind of this idea of there's gifts and then there's gifts. There's the sign gifts, the spiritual, the special, special gifts. Now, I want you to understand, what I'm about to share is my opinion. This is not MC3's doctrinal statement, and it's not MC3's doctrinal statement on purpose. Because we're not here to divide people or cause issues or say this is right and that's wrong. So what I'm sharing here is just my opinion, but I think it's important to at least tell you this is kind of where I stand and why. And you can totally disagree with me as long as you disagree with me based on Scripture, not on, hey, my friend told me once, or I read online. So if that's the way it starts, then you're going to have to do something a little bit better than that. But I want you to understand this idea of apostle, and we see these sign gifts in throughout the Bible. It is my opinion that the apostles, and this seems to be fairly clear what the phrase apostle means, was that they were someone that physically were literally, like, from the presence of Jesus, given a commission, given a mission, a task to do. So if you were Peter, Paul, not Mary, Peter, Paul, there's other ones, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Matthew, and I can't get Mary out of my head. Focus here. Were they the ones that did Puff the Magic Dragon? Okay, anyway. the disciples were literally commissioned verbatim, face-to-face from Jesus, as was Paul on the road, not to Emmaus, on the road to Damascus. I messed this one up a few months ago. On the road to Damascus, where physically Jesus appeared to him and said, "You, sir, are going to take this message on." And so it seems that as you look at the word apostle and the gift of apostleship, and again, this is my opinion, and you can chew on this and debate it. But it seems to me that that is something that was for a specific purpose and time. And as you look through the Bible, look at the different passages, it seems that these were people that were given the commission to start this brand new thing. Because we know the church, and we know the church has been around for some 2,000 years, and, you know, church is, well, of course, it's church. But for the Jewish people, which Jesus was Jewish, the church was brand new. For thousands of years, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years, they had been doing their Jewish thing. And so God says, look, I am making a new covenant. I'm doing a new thing. Of course, the Pharisees have been doing their Jewish thing for generations. And when Jesus came and said, no, I'm the fulfillment of all this, I am the one that's going to make this thing right, they're like, no, this isn't the way. They just kill him. And that's what they did, because they didn't quite get it. And so this new church, it seems, and again, this is very important to understand, when Jesus came to the earth, he did miracles. But if you remember, if you take the time to kind of look through, you realize he didn't heal everyone. He didn't, you know, do any bringing back from the deadness. He didn't miracle everybody. Why didn't he do that? Didn't he love people? Well, yes, he does. But his miracles, it seems, and again, opinion, that his miracles were designed as a way to authenticate the message. Say, no, I'm for real. I'm not just Bob down the street that said he was somebody special. I'm not, what was that guy from Waco? Koresh, yeah, who said, oh, I'm the Messiah. Like, no, he's for real. Jesus saying, no, I'm for real. I'm the real deal. Here are some miracles about it. And then when this church thing started in Acts chapter 2 and said, look, you guys are now going to become the church. You're going to become the body of Christ. It seems that he said, okay, now there are some special things that you're going to have the ability to do to let everybody know that this thing is for real. That this thing isn't going away. That Jesus is dead. And some of them, of course, he did rise from the dead, but some people didn't believe it. They thought, no, it was a myth, and we'll spread the rumors that he didn't really come back and all of that. But that this thing was for real, and so there's going to be some miraculous things to accompany that. It seems that that is the case. So that's just kind of my opinion about some of these special supernatural gifts, healing, apostleship, tongues. And then one of the things about this is that I believe that when we become followers of Jesus, and I think I have a fairly good case in Scripture, that when you become a follower of Jesus, you receive His Holy Spirit. That is the mark, the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, the Bible says. That's something that we will not lose. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, we have Him. He's in us. He's us. And we can't lose it. It's part of God in us. And the understanding when it comes to some of these sign gifts and tongues and things like that is that when you're really close to Jesus, when you're filled with the Spirit, and again, I feel like that's a different thing. We'll talk about that actually, I think, next month. That then you'll start doing these supernatural things. And I just don't see that in the Bible. It seems very clear that once we follow Jesus, and again, if you're like, what the heck is he talking about? Totally, zone out. It's cool. I'm just talking to those of you that do know what I'm talking about. And it seems that this idea of tongues is kind of this special sign that now you've got real Jesus in you. The Holy Spirit is filling you. And I don't see any much biblical support for that idea. What I do see when it comes to this idea of tongues, first of all, that it's not some supernatural language. If you look throughout the Bible, especially Acts 2, where it starts, is that there was this gathering of people. And again, to authenticate the message, to let people know this is the real deal, there's this gathering of people for this feast called Pentecost. And because of Pentecost, this was a feast where everybody came in from out wherever they were living, from all the other nations, the other areas. They spoke the languages. So if they were from Italy, they spoke Italian. If they were from Greece, they spoke Grecian. Greek. They spoke Greek. If they were from, somewhere else, like London, they spoke Lundish. If they were from Africa, they spoke whatever. So the point was that there is this, all these people that were living in all these other lands, but they were Jewish by heritage. And so they would come back to Israel, to Jerusalem, for this feast called Pentecost. And God was saying, look, Jesus said to his disciples, look, I'm going to go to heaven, and then you wait. Because the Holy Spirit, He is coming, and He is going to start a new thing. He's going to start this church thing, this body of Christ thing. And so at this Feast of Pentecost, it said the Holy Spirit came down, and the people could understand the apostles, the disciples of Jesus, speaking to them in their own language. And it blew everybody away, and they're like, what is going on here? And even to the point where they're like, oh, these guys are drunk. They're so smashed that they're just starting to talk in other languages. And Peter stands up and says, whoa, listen. First of all, it's really early in the morning. We're not drunk yet. He actually started that. That's the way he says it. And he says, no, if you realize this is God, He is doing something special. And so it wasn't an issue of them hearing some sort of mystical language. It was the people that were coming from Italy heard these guys that weren't Italian speaking Italian. And he heard these guys, the Greeks, heard these guys that weren't Greek speaking Greek. And the people that were from London heard the people speaking Londonese. And so all these different nations could hear people in their own languages. And it was this idea of authenticating this message. And so when you look at throughout the Bible, the idea of tongues seems to be, if it is something today, would be a literal language. Now, I want to say this. It seems this way. If I am on a plane and I am flying to Pittsburgh, just because I'm going to Pittsburgh. And there happens to be sitting next to me a man from Taiwan. And this man from Taiwan, God is like, you know what? I want that guy to follow Jesus. And God gave me the ability there to speak to this man, whether it's the words I say or his understanding, where suddenly he is understanding me speaking in Taiwanese. Thai? That's Thailand. Anyway, speaking in his language, then I'm not saying that God couldn't do that. I'm saying that God could do that. But that seems to be the context when we talk about tongues, when we talk about sign gifts, is that God says, okay, I'm using you to speak a special language, his language, to him to understand it. So the other thing that we see about the gifts, all spiritual gifts, and we touched on this last week, is the gifts aren't for you. And this is probably the biggest struggle I have with some of the modern sign movements, is that if you do this, then you will be a better person. And honestly, that seems a little bit selfish to me. And again, this is just my perspective, and I don't know the stories. I don't know all the background. I'm just saying, from what I look at in the Bible, it seems to me that that's this idea of, well, once you have kind of moved to this next level and are filled with the Spirit, you're going to speak this unknown language. Like, we just seem to be traveling. And when you do that, you're closer to God. It seems like we're traveling further away from God's intention with gifts. So that's just kind of my opinion about that. And I have to say, because we can't, how come we never talked about those things? Because we can't ignore them. But I want you to understand that gifts are way bigger than that. And we can't get stuck on, and Paul even says, and if you want to read through 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, Paul talks about how tongues in the Corinthian church have become this huge distraction. Because they ended up being about themselves, and they weren't even people speaking other languages there, but they were speaking because they wanted to say, look how great I am. And Paul says, no. He says, look, you know what? If you're going to focus on anything, focus on loving people. And that's what 1 Corinthians 12 is, or 1 Corinthians 13 is. And we like to read it and talk about it in weddings and Valentine's Day and stuff, but it's a beautiful passage, but the context isn't as much about we need to love each other. It's more about you guys you're messed up. You're so focused on yourself. You need to come back to loving others. He says, I could speak in tongues of men and angels. I could speak any language out there, but if I don't love people, I'm just a clanging gong. I'm a resounding cymbal. Blah, 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 blah. It just doesn't mean anything if I don't have love. And so that's what those passages seem to be about, getting the focus off of ourselves. And this is what I said last week. You know, I am up front. I have the gift of teaching, I believe. And if my job in my gift of teaching is to say, look how amazing I am. I can teach it. I could drop the mic if I didn't even have a mic on my ear. Like, no, this isn't about me. This is about the body. About building up God's church. So, that's my opinion. That's the way I see the scripture, looking at the Bible, looking at these different passages about gifts and understanding what they look like. And I will say, and we can't deny this, that the purpose of gifts is to build up the body. So that is the end of my little personal opinion. And the rest of this you can chew on that. I just don't want us to kind of go into this like, oh, maybe he's talking about that. No, I'm not. So that's my personal opinion. So the players, we've got gifts. He goes on and says, back up, we're still in the verse. He says that some to be prophets, and we talked about this word prophet before, and the word means to tell forth the message, to speak out the message. And some people have the gift of prophet. They can speak, not telling the future. That's not what we're talking about here. That's never the context of prophet. But they seem to have a way to say it straight. And it's funny because, and we kind of said this last time about some of the other gifts, like something about a prophet, like you're like, ouch, thanks. Like when you talk to someone that is kind of where their gifts lie, they say, this is what you need to do. This is what the Bible says. These are some things you need to work on. And it doesn't feel good. And yet at the same time, we're like, wow, thank you, because no one else would say that. So it seems to be that's the gift of prophet. Evangelist, the word for evangelist, let me find my passage here. It's there's a lot of vowels in there. Evangelistas. It's two words. One is, well, the word means to tell the good news. But if you listen to it close enough, you'll hear angelos. Angel is part of that word. So it's two words, an angel and good news. And that's what evangelism is. An angel And we've shared this before, probably last year at Christmas time, when we talk about the angels sharing the good news. The angels were spokespersons for God. They were ones declaring a message. That's what the word angel means. And this summer, we're going to do a series. I know, I'm already planning the summer. Part of my gifted mix. This summer, we're going to do a series called Messengers. And it's about the different churches in Revelation. And each one starts and says, to the messenger or to the angel of the church of. And it was because usually, and I'm a spoiler alert, but you'll probably forget by the time you get to July. But the phrase really was this is to the messenger. Take this message to that church. And so angel, evangelism, the one who would share the good news. Then we talked about pastors. I think we talked about that last week. The gift of pastor, the word means shepherd, one who oversees a flock. Some people are really good at that. Just because I have a title of pastor doesn't mean I have the gift of pastor. Just to be clear, this is something I personally work hard to try to be a pastor, to shepherd, but it doesn't come naturally to me. And you're like, yeah, that's right. Some people do. Like some of you are prime leaders because that's where your gifts lie. And, you know, you're just so good at caring for people because that's a gift. And then he goes on and says the teachers, and we talked about teacher last week. So understand that you're on the team, the players. You've got gifts. We've got gifts. We all have been given gifts. They're different. And again, Scripture, there's a whole bunch of different ones throughout the Bible in those different passages that I already mentioned. But we've all got gifts. So the players, we've got gifts. The second thing is the positions. So up to now, it was just a review from last week. The positions. As a player on the team, we each have different positions. You have a different number right now because your position means something different than other people. And we talked about this last week. And again, I know, but sorry. We said last week, you can't be sitting there going like, oh, I wish I had what they had. Or I'm not good enough because I've got this. Or who do they think they are because they're not like me? No, God has given these on purpose. And the whole purpose, the whole reason that we have been given gifts is not for you to flaunt your giftedness. It's not for you to earn an income. It's not for you to be able to go around and say how great you are or to have, you know, to be the gift to the world. The reason we have gifts is to build the body of Christ. The reason God has given you the gifts He has given you is to build the body of Christ. And so that's what He goes on and says here in verse 7 of a... I have a typo. Anyway, to equip His people for works of service. In verse 12, yeah, there we go. To equip His people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So we have been given the equipment we need. We have been given the tools that we need to accomplish the job. And all of these together build up the body. And so a quarterback by himself is worthless. A team, a football team with an offense without a defense, it doesn't matter because they're going to lose. If you don't have it, and you guys, some of you have watched some games where this has happened, if you don't have good special teams, you could have the best offense and the best defense and lose game after game after game. Because together, all of the parts are important to work together to build up this body, to build up the church, to grow this thing that God has created. And so, to equip His people, and again, we talked about this last week, the idea of the tools, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and that by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. We're going to come back to that. That's why I just flew through it. But the idea that we have been given gifts to build up the body, that is the point. That is the reason so that we, as a collective whole, can be built up. And I hope you guys get this. Like you, and we'll get bleeding into next week a little bit, but you matter. Your gifts matter to this whole team. And you think, well, I'm not that big of a deal. What I have isn't that much. No, it's huge. It's a huge deal. I will tell you this. If it had snowed more, which I was not expecting it to snow, Kirk and his team of guys would have been plowing that lot. And this isn't a gift. There is no spiritual gift of plowing. So don't get me wrong here. But if they didn't, and we had 4-6 inches of snow out there. So wait, what do you do? Oh, I drive a truck in a line. Wow, that's not very spectacular. What happens after that? Oh, I turn around and drive the other way in a line. Wow, you're kind of boring. What do you have to offer? Well, if I don't do that, all of this can't happen. So driving a truck in a line is a big deal. You get it? Like, all these things work together. This room is clean because there is a family. The Coopers work hard every week. Carla specifically. I don't want to give too much credit to everybody else because Carla works really hard at it. To get this building clean. And you're like, that's not that big of a deal. If she didn't, you would know. It wouldn't take long. You're like, I don't want to come here. I mean, there's so many things that all work together to make this thing what it is. And every part matters. Because God has given us gifts to equip His people for works of service so that the body may be built out. Because the goal, as we'll see here, is bigger than you and me. And that's the next thing that it says. The purpose. You're on the team. The purpose is for the sake of Christ. This is not about us. This isn't about you. This isn't about MC3. This is about Jesus. That is the goal. We are all here to serve Him, to build His name, to lift Him up, to make His name great, to let people know about Him and what He has to offer them, the hope that comes through Jesus. That is the purpose for the sake of Christ. And if we're doing it for ourselves, if we're caught up in about me and about us and about being cool or popular or whatever, then we have missed the whole purpose. And as I said last week, the body of Christ is bigger than just us. It's every church in this town. It's every church in this country. It's every church in this world. Because together, our local part is doing our part, and they're doing their part, and together Jesus gets the glory. The glory goes to God, and people hear about Him, because that is the purpose. That is our goal. Football team goal is to win, to score touchdowns, to make points. Our goal is to glorify Jesus, is so that Jesus' name will be made great, so that people will hear that. And that's what Paul goes on to say in verse 15. He says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature, did you say mature? Mature? Anyway. The mature body of Him who is the head. That is Christ. We are to grow to become like Jesus. That is the goal. To grow to become like Jesus. So that from Him, Jesus, the whole body, all of us, are joined and held together by every supporting ligament. And it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. If each part doesn't work, the whole body can't grow. If your feet stop working, you can't get from place to place. At least not very easily. If any part, if your lungs stop working, you're going to have some issues. If your heart stops working. Because every part, whether it's external, up front, offense, defense, works together. And this is one of the things that you've seen, if you follow football all the time, you've probably seen some, or any sport, frankly, you may have seen players that are more focused on themselves than the team. And I'm sure you've seen that, you've heard about them, because they're so outspoken. And It's interesting, because when you have these great, great players on a team, that are good, that's usually why they're outspoken, otherwise they're just really obnoxious, the team doesn't seem to function as well. I mean, and this isn't like a statistical fact, but if you look at teams that have succeeded in championships and whatever, it's usually not because there's one great player on the team. It's usually because there's a bunch of players that are kind of nobodies that work together to achieve that goal, because it's about the team and not the individual. And of course, you know, there are a number of teams that have had players that are really good, but they're so interested in themselves that teams have dropped them and said, you know what, we will give up your talent because we don't want your attitude. We will sacrifice your talent because we don't want your attitude. Because the point of a team, the point of a church, is not for us, but to build up the body of Christ so that Jesus becomes the goal and not us. So that's kind of the idea here of gifts, that you're on the team. And you're the players, we've got gifts, the positions. We all have different roles to build the body together. And the purpose for this is to so that Jesus is glorified for the sake of Christ. So let me talk a little bit about this idea. If you're a gift bearer, then you're a bodybuilder. What does that look like? What does it mean to be a bodybuilder? And I'm not talking about nom ting, not talking about a bodybuilder like that. If you weren't here for ATU, you don't know what I'm talking about. But what does it mean to build the body together? And Paul says, well, let me tell you what that means. We've all got gifts. We have different gifts for different purposes, but the main goal is to build the body of Christ. So what does that look like? Well, he says that in Ephesians chapter 4, right in the middle of that, in verse 13. The goal of building the body, first of all, is unity to know better. Part of our job in growing the body, part of our roles together, is so that we can know better, so that we can come together in unity. And that's what Paul says in verse 13 there. He says, to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And so part of the purpose of this whole thing that we got going on here is so that we can know better, so that we can know more about what we know about. And knowledge is not the goal. The goal isn't to be smarter. The goal is not to be a smarter follower of Jesus. And I have been a part of churches in my childhood and throughout life that have been, that's the goal. When you know a lot, you're good. It doesn't matter what you do. It just matters that you know. And yeah, and maybe those kind of churches are focused on doctrinal statements. Hey, as long as we have a 78-point doctrinal statement that clearly shows you all that we know, it doesn't matter whether we actually love our neighbor as ourselves. And that's a broad brush strokes. I realize that. But sometimes church has missed and come to the idea that knowing more is what matters, and it doesn't. But you can't do more if you don't know more. You cannot drive a vehicle unless in some way, shape, or form you have been shown how to do it. You can't. I mean, there's really nothing to it. Especially, in our culture, you might have grown up, you're playing video games, and you've never seen a car in your life, but you've been playing video games. You're like this weird Amish blend. You've got video games, but no vehicle. And so you go, and suddenly somebody puts you in a car, and there's this big circle thing there. Well, that's not how you drive a car. You push the X button, and you do this thing. And see, the idea is that if you haven't been shown how to do it, you'd never be able to do it. And that is the point of knowledge. You have knowledge so that you can do it. You learn so that you can do better. And that's what Paul is saying, is that we are here as the body of Christ to grow till we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge. There we go. In the knowledge of the Son of God. The point is so that we can learn more, so that we can know better. And the more we know, here's the thing about the unity, the more we know, the more we're on the same page. Because one of the issues with us being human and us being imperfect and us not knowing everything there is to know is that we have our own opinions. and our own view and our own history and our own background and our baggage, and some of that's good and some of that's bad, that has shaped what we think we know. And we have to be careful that we don't allow that to determine what God wants for us. It has to come from the Word of God. And so as the church, by us working together, because we're teaching your kids how to evaluate life through the Word of God, they're learning right now that their goal is to be a bodybuilder. And we do this so that when we know it, then suddenly we're like, yeah, we're all on the same page because we get it together. We get it, comma, together. Not we, anyway. We're all on the same page the more we know. So you get that? That's part of the, one of the things that this bodybuilding thing looks like is that we can learn and grow. And you have prime groups. And dude, one of the things, I mean, I've got a bachelor's in Bible and a master's degree in Christian education. I've got a number of letters behind my name. But I will tell you this. I am by no means an expert on everything there is to know about God. I never will be. And I will tell you this, that there are high school students, middle school students, that have taught me things in discussions that I would never have figured out on my own. And so the issue isn't that, oh, well, you've got the education. Yeah. It's not you're the leader. It's we together, because by using our gifts, by doing the things that God has called us to do, suddenly together we are knowing better. And we are growing together in the knowledge of Jesus. And so that's one of the goals of this whole bodybuilding thing, is that you doing your job allows someone else to do their job. And because you're doing their job, and they're doing their job, and I'm doing my job, together, we know more. We know better. And with that knowledge, then, we can put it into practice. So, the first goal is unity, to know better. The second goal is maturity, to be fuller. Knowledge isn't the end, but the next step for us is so that we can become mature, to be more of who we are. And that's what he goes on and says, so the body of Christ, so we all reach unity in the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And the word for mature, means a finished or complete person. And so we become mature. We become a finished and complete person. You've reached the goal. You're at the end. If you're in a race, in a marathon, 26.2 miles, when you're at 24 miles, you haven't become mature. You haven't completed the race. You haven't reached the goal. When you've gotten to 26 miles, .00, you still haven't completed. You haven't become mature. When you have reached 26.2 miles, then you are complete. You are whole. And that is what God is saying, is that when we use our gifts, God's speaking through him. When we use our gifts, we become complete. We get to the end. We become closer and closer to that goal. And the problem is that it's easy for us to become lazy followers of Jesus. It's easy to say, wow, I've arrived. And not even just because we're lazy, as much as we look back and say, well, look where I used to be. Dude, I'm doing pretty good. And my response to that is that, are you Jesus? Because if you have gotten to the point where you are Jesus, then you can say, yes, I have arrived. But you haven't, because you're not. Spoiler! Neither am I. And the reason we do this thing is so that we can become more and more and more and more like Jesus. Getting closer and closer to the goal. Because sometimes we get to, using the marathon illustration, you know, sometimes we get to mile 18 and we're like, dude, I stinking ran for 18 miles. Hello! But we can't say that's the end. We need to keep going. And we need each other to work together to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness. And the word fullness means that, to fill up, to be complete. A coffee cup that is full to the brim. A Well, I don't know. Have you ever... I've got this issue. And it really bothers Kendra. But when I go to a restaurant, especially a place that doesn't have free refills, okay? This is my thing. I got issues, I know. Don't give me 3/4 of a cup of ice. Because I did not pay for ice, which is also water in frozen form. Can you imagine, like, just seriously, just bear with me for a moment. Forgetting the ice factor, forgetting the solid form of H2O. Like, yeah, I'd like to get, can I have a Coke? Sure. And they go and, like, fill it up 3/4 of the way with water and then top it off with Coke. What are you doing? This doesn't make any sense. You wouldn't take that with water and Coke. But we do it with ice. I don't want ice. I always say, no ice, please. Because I worked fast food. It is way easier to go, shomp, 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 bloop, okay, I'm done, than it is to go. Way faster. And so that I want it to be full of what I've got. I want every, and if it's down this low, don't even give me that stuff either. Come on. Bring it to the top. That is what I paid for. It cost me a whole $1.80 and it cost you like 3 cents. And that $1.80 matters compared to your 3 cents. But we want it full. Like, that's the idea. To be full to the top. And the whole point of the church is so that we can become complete, attaining to the full measure. Sorry, my sleeves are messing me up here. Attaining to the full measure of Jesus, the fullness, the complete, to the top, so that we can become like Him. And that is why we exist, for the sake of maturity. So that we can together be fuller, be more like Jesus, to be more of Him. And again, in an individual level, this is the challenge we have, because we look and say, well, how do I do that? And the answer on a shallow level is you don't. You don't. You can't do that. But together, all of these parts working together does. And so together we become mature, reaching to the fullness of Jesus. And then the third thing here, so what we're for unity, maturity, and then the last thing, clarity. To live wiser. You see, part of the issue for this whole body of Christ thing, not only do we learn more, and the more we know, I mean, come on, what is knowing, people? Anybody? 80s? Knowing is half the battle. Right. Exactly. Huh? G.I. Joe. Yep. And knowing is half the, you have to know it before you can do it. And so we know it. We have, the idea is to be mature, to be more like Jesus. And then finally, clarity, to live wiser so that we can understand more of what this stuff is all about. We need to live lives of clarity. And this is what Paul says in verse 14. He says, then, once we do all this, once we are working towards knowledge, to knowing more, once we're working towards maturity, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. You see, together, when we do this, when we become mature, we're able to see things the way God sees them. And it keeps us from allowing the world to influence our perspective. And people will come along and say, hey, this is really important. It's important that you're rich. It's important that you know the right people. It's important that you're the most, the highest position in your company. It's important that your family is perfect. It's important that your kids do everything right and score 2100 these days. What's an SAT score? Is it 2100? I think it's 2100. It used to be 16. Right. Anyway, the score perfect on the SATs and ACTs. It's important that your kid is the best athlete and that you are the perfect parent that is everywhere at the same time, in your job, in your home, and with your child on their team. No! We can't let the world tell us. And the more we grow in Jesus, the more we know in Jesus, the more we will be able to see clearly and say, you know what, I know there's a lot of pressure telling me this is what I need to be. But I have now been able to grow to the point where I see that I'm no longer tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and even by cunning and crafty people in their scheming. No, you know what? I don't need your stuff. You keep it. Because I know who I'm supposed to be. I know who God has called me to be. I know what I am supposed to do. I am one of His children. And that's the idea here of this clarity. That the more we do this, the more we know, the more we have a better perspective. And it all works together because God has given us gifts to build up the body of Christ. If you're a gift bearer, then you're a bodybuilder. That is what it's all about. That is why you have been given gifts by God. Not for you, but for us. So that's the point. If you're a gift bearer, you're a bodybuilder. And next week we're going to talk about how does that work? We're going to get into the how next week of what does that look like. But for now, understand, if you're a Christ follower, then you're a gift bearer. And if you're a gift bearer, then you're a bodybuilder. And we'll look into the next part of that next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And God, your word is absolute. Your word is certain. Your word is truth. And our opinion, our feelings, our so-called knowledge pale in comparison to it. And so I pray, God, that as we chew on these issues, as we look into your word and understand our giftedness and realize that the purpose is to build your body, that you would help us to recognize and grasp the power that we have. And as individuals, how our part fits for the sake of building up your body. And God, thank you so much for that you didn't just leave us out here to accomplish this mission of making disciples. You gave us the tools to do it, and you did it so that we together can grow in it. We're not just spending ourselves aimlessly, but in spending ourselves, we are also growing to become more like Jesus. So I pray, God, that you would help us to do that. Help us to become mature, to become complete in the fullness of Jesus as we explore and discover our own gifts and how together we work for your goal, for your sake. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.